Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening is found in Genesis chapter 42. I'll begin at verse 29 through verse 15 of chapter 43. Genesis 42, verse 29. They, that is the sons of Jacob, came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are not no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Pharaoh. So far we read God's holy and inspired infallible word. As you may have heard, the wife of Mr. Ari Zechvelt, Mrs. Martina Zechvelt, has passed away on Tuesday morning. The visitation will be at the Arnlocky Funeral Home in Norwich on Friday from 2 to 4 and 7 to 9. The funeral is at 11 o'clock here in the church, a visitation from 10 to 11. Let us remember this brother and his family in this deep sorrow. Let us come before the Lord and ask for His blessing upon our gathering here tonight. Dear congregation and children, there are those times in the Scriptures, the stories especially of the Old Testament, when as you read them and you think about them, it's almost as if you're standing in the room where the event is taking place. And even at times you could imagine yourself just being there and witnessing these events. Perhaps such times in the life of Joseph are when he's wandering on the mountains and his brothers take him captive and put him into the pit. Or the time in which he was assaulted by Potiphar's wife and he's cast into prison. Or in the case of this evening when Judah will plead with his father that he would let Benjamin go. And we can relate to these various instances perhaps in different ways in our own lives as well. These truths that are set before us and this history, it's not simply to tell us some of the events that have happened, but they give us instruction also for our own lives today. But they also give us spiritual insight into how God leads and deals with His children and His church. And even as we relate these things from Joseph's life and Jacob's family, we see again this evening that overarching all that takes place, in the most marvelous way, we see God's providence leading this single solitary family, it seems, out in the middle of the wilderness as His chosen people, and He will preserve and keep them and direct that also for their spiritual welfare, every one of these events as they take place. And that will become more apparent also this evening, we trust, as we consider the portion we have selected for this midweek service. We turn again to these two chapters, and I want to read from verse 36 of chapter 42 and verse 9 and 14 verse of chapter 43. So chapter 42, verse 36. Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. In verse 9, Judah speaking, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. Then verse 14, And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Well, this portion and these passages too speak about God's work in the life of Joseph's family. We want to see it this evening from the response of Jacob, and then we will look at it secondly in the dialogue that takes place between Jacob and Judah. So God working in the life of Joseph's family. We saw it last week in the work that God was doing, using Joseph as an instrument also in the lives of the brothers. We want to see it now in the life of Jacob and then in this dialogue between him and Judah. The last time we left the brothers standing before Joseph, and we saw how Joseph was like Christ in his care and tenderness toward these brothers, although they did not know him. We saw that Joseph had no evil intentions. The intentions of Joseph were only good toward his brothers. We will see tonight as well, it was their guilty consciences that led them to conclude that whatever Joseph did was not any good, but for their evil. We saw that in the life of sinners too, how that when Christ comes to convict with the law in their hearts, they often run as Adam did in paradise, thinking, how can this be for my good? All that I am testifies against me. And yet, it's for the purpose of bringing us to the end of ourselves, to realize we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to repent and turn from our sin unto the only one who can save us. But the brothers were not finished with the lesson that God is intending to teach them. As they were on their way home, one of the brothers opens his sack as they were stopped by the inn, and he puts his hand in, and there is the money for his sack of grain. He's shocked. He is afraid. We read their hearts failed within them, and they said, and notice this is the first time the brothers, since we read of the brothers, that they mention God, and they say, what is this that God hath done unto us? It's as though the brothers, though they had no doubt been brought up by their father Jacob to know the Lord and to fear him, yet it seems that these brothers, though covenant children, had no delight in serving the God of their fathers. We saw that in particular in several of the brothers' lives. The oldest taking his father's wife, concubine. We saw it in Judah, in his relationship with Tamar. We saw how that they made themselves stink in the eyes of the Canaanites because of their deception. And so they ask the question now, what is this that God hath done to us? You see, God had not left them over. He is bringing home to these brothers' hearts conviction. Conviction of their sin, and that God is real and true, and He's going to bring our life into an account, and we can't cover over our sin. They had been taught by their father and grandfather. They knew these things to be true. And I think that's true for you too, children, and all of us here tonight. You may think you can commit sin, and we think it's covered over. It's not seen by anyone, but there comes a time when the Lord also uncovers our sin. He shows to us that we are indeed guilty before His sight. And God is teaching these brothers more and more. And finally, they have to come to the realization God is dealing with us. Maybe this had something to do with the governor of the land who feared God, who was Joseph, of course, who they didn't know. But he had said and had mentioned the fear of God to them. And now as they're going home and they see these coins, they're struck. What is God doing with us? But even more, when these brothers come home and they're all unpacking their mules or camels, whatever they would have had, and they got their grains sacks off the mules, and they unload and they reach in, and all of them, without exception, find money in their sack's mouth. It was the Lord of the land who had done this. And when they come then before their father, what did they do before when they brought this torn, multicolored coat? They were deceptive. They let Jacob come to his own conclusion. They didn't speak the truth. But now it seems as if the truth just begins to pour out of these brothers. We have met with the Lord of the land and He has spoken roughly with us. I don't think He spoke so roughly with them. It was their interpretation, as guilty as they were for what He was saying and do to them. Yes, He accused them of being spies, but He sent them away with conditions. You come back with your brother and I will release Simeon to you and you may have the run of the land. That was His promise. But their conscience plagued them. They had told them about a brother who remained home and their father also. And they told their father Jacob that the man had said, "You will not see my face again except you bring your youngest brother Benjamin with you." And after telling their father these things, they realize that their father is not going to let Benjamin go. They found the money in their sacks. And Benjamin now must go. There were too many things that did not make sense. And here we see Jacob, who doesn't consider one of his sons stuck away in Egypt in jail. All he's still thinking about is his own agenda, his own idol, his wife that he loved and her two children. "You, my sons, have bereaved me of Joseph. And now you've bereaved me of Simeon. You will not bereave me of Benjamin." And these brothers of Joseph had totally misunderstood Joseph's intentions. I believe the reason he gave them money in their sacks and sent them home in this manner was so they would realize this man who was the king over all the land could provide for them and their every need if only they would fulfill the requirement that he had set before them. He had the storehouses of Egypt at his disposal. And how Joseph here is like Christ. He deals with sinners under conviction. He doesn't leave them to despair, but He gives them encouragement along the way. Perhaps you have felt conviction in your life before. You turn to the Scriptures and you seem to find little hope. And yet you turn there because you know it's your only place. God is somehow dealing with you and you know He's the only one who can answer your case. And then here and there, there's a verse that seems to jump out at you. You're in the house of God and you hear the preaching of the Word and there's something that's spoken that encourages you and strengthens you. And yet, like these brothers, you're fearful to lay hold upon it, to receive it, because of your guilty consciences. These brothers, they lose the benefit and comfort of all that Joseph had given them because they were guilty. Their conscience smote them. Certainly, this ruler could not intend it for their good. God must be dealing severely with them. And this gift was a curse. And so with sinners who may taste at times under conviction of the goodness of God, who opens the storehouse, it seems, of heaven in His Word, and that they begin to think again to themselves how great their sins are. And they lose hope that God would ever be dealing kindly with them. Who am I to think that God would deal with me, such a sinner, and give and speak to me and give me blessing? Joseph did not send this money home with them and ask them to return Benjamin because he intended evil. He only wanted to do them good. Is this perhaps the reason you're still fleeing from God and haven't been able to come into His presence with joy because you still have unconfessed guilt and sin that remains. You think perhaps God is going to hold your magnitude of your sin against you when you would come and confess it and lay it out before Him? Well, let me ask you, do you think God doesn't know how great your sin is? I think He knows about our sin more than we even do. And He calls us to come to Him and confess. Proverbs, we read, "The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." It's precisely what's happening to these brothers. Their guilty consciences, the wicked flee when no man's pursuing. They almost wanted to stay out of Egypt. They want to run away from this man who only intended him good because they were guilty. But Proverbs says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Paul talks about maintaining a pure conscience. If our conscience has been defiled, and we look up to the next Lord's Day in which the Lord's Supper will be commemorated, and we have unconfessed sin, and we have not come before God and confessed our sin and laid hold upon the blood of Christ as forgiveness, we will not be able to use the table of the Lord rightly. We'll be like these brothers, with money in our sack, but it will testify against us. Joseph only wanted them good. Jesus only wants His people to experience and to know His blessing. But it will not be apart from our coming and humbling ourselves as these brothers will come to do before Him. Confess our sin, turning from it and leaning hard upon the greater Joseph. These brothers not only have this inward guilt and sin and they're not looking to God, but Joseph has the same, Jacob has the same problem. Listen to what he says. Jacob, their father, said, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take away Benjamin. All these things are against me." That's all he could think of. Jacob has a troubled conscience also. He seems to have somewhat of a problem of self-pity. He's blaming others around him for the problem that really has its root and origin in his behavior. How? Well, he favored one son over his others. He gave to Joseph a coat of many colors and so many other things besides. And God is now coming to show to Jacob that his way, his choice, not Benjamin, not even Joseph if he had known he was alive, but Judah. Judah will be the one we would think so unexpectedly had plunged himself so deep into sin. "Me, you have bereaved of my children. All these things are against me." And in a sense, what Jacob is doing is fighting against the Lord's providence. He does not acknowledge God's hand over all the events that have taken place. Jacob is not in a good place spiritually here when he makes this confession. He jumps to conclusions. His eye is not upon the Lord. But before we jump on the bandwagon to condemn Jacob, I think we need to pause and consider our own life. Do we perhaps complain about things in our family life or church life? We're doing nothing more than Jacob. We look at the circumstances around us, And because we're thinking so much about ourselves, we miss what God is doing. We miss what God is also trying to instruct and teach us. And God was indeed at work here in this passage. He was indeed at work in the lives of these brothers and in the life of Jacob. He will not let his children go through life in this way. He's going to shape them. He's going to mold them after his own likeness. And it didn't help. Jacob had to still deal with the characters of his children as well. All these things are against me. You, my sons, he is saying. He is no doubt perhaps thinking and wondering what happened to my son Joseph. Jacob is more convinced than ever he will not let Benjamin go. He's made the decision. That's how we end chapter 42. But that brings us to our second thought. God was going to speak also through this dialogue between Jacob and Judah. We read at the beginning of 43, the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass they had eaten up the corn which they had brought from Egypt. And their father said, go again and buy us a little corn. You see, the options were running out. Jacob was being placed in a position where he had nowhere to go. He'd been there before. At the brook, meeting his brother. He had nowhere to turn but to cry out to God. He was still limping on account of it. And God was going to bring Jacob again to this very place. The famine was so severe, they began to run out of corn, and the only option left was to go back to the place where there was corn. No doubt, as Jacob makes this request, in everyone's mind is the question, will Jacob let Benjamin go? It's as if Jacob wants to minimize the situation in these words that he gives. Go again, my brother. Just go next door and buy us a little more grain to get us through this difficult time. That's what the words mean here. He's neglecting the overarching question of the whole hour. Will you send Benjamin? Jacob was again trying to fix his problem on his own. There was a little bit of food. They were in this dark period. Oh, everything's going to turn out all right. But Jacob had to come to an end. Jacob's faith was not an exercise here. He was a man of faith indeed, but he was practicing the works of the flesh. He was still holding back something that he favored more than surrendering all to God. And that something was Benjamin. As we approach the coming Lord's Day, there may be those who are here tonight who wonder about tending the table. And I ask you, is there something that you're holding on to more than you surrender all to the Lord? When the sinner begins to be under conviction, bringing in difficult times in their life, bringing them to a greater understanding and appreciation of the work of Christ, they realize there is nothing worth clinging to but Him. And that's where God wants to bring Jacob and his sons again.
Judah is not willing to go without bringing that which the man had required. And the other brothers are standing behind Judah. Seldom had Jacob's leadership been questioned, but now it seems, and it seems that Judah is one of the first brothers who seems to come to an understanding of what is required here, of repentance. He deals honestly with his father. He says, "Father, the man did solemnly protest." In other words, in so many words, Judah is saying, "Our lives are in the balance. The man said, you will never see my face except your younger brother be with you."
We will not see God's face in the coming week unless we have one as a surety to intercede for us. Judas says, "Father, the matter is clear. If you will send our brother..." What a change. I am quite certain that they would hardly have called Joseph their brother a few chapters ago. But now, Judah, "If thou wilt send our brother, and we will then go down and buy food." This is the same Judah who before lived for his flesh, for his own pleasure, his own selfish fulfillment. And already I believe at that point, the Lord was teaching Judah something about what it meant to need someone to stand in his place. He gave a surety at that time, and now he is going to rise up to the occasion here to be a surety for his brother Benjamin. And upon these words of Judah that we're not going, Father Jacob, unless you send Benjamin, Jacob shifts again the blame upon the brothers. He says, "Why have you dealt so wickedly with me? Why did you even tell the man you had a brother?" He's trying to make the brothers feel guilty for having mentioned this truth. It's as if Jacob is saying, "Why didn't you just minimize the truth? Cut the corners a little bit. Just say you are 10 brothers of one father." You see, God doesn't enter into the picture here with Jacob until we get down to verse 14. And verse 6, look. "And Israel said..." Throughout this chapter, we're reading Jacob, the deceiver. But in verse 6, when he is asking the sons why they weren't deceptive, we amazingly read, "And Israel said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you yet had a brother?" What a marvel of God's grace. This was his child. He would not let him go. Jacob was not living up to his name, Israel. The matter was more than just the brothers having shared some secret somehow without being asked. No, the man had asked them pointedly about their case and about their brother. And they said, "How are we to know that he was going to say to us, 'Bring your brother down with you'?" And so Judah now comes, as it were, and pleads with his father and says, "Father, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones." The point was, Judah is saying, if you don't send Benjamin with me, there's no hope for any of you. We will die of famine. But I will stand in the place
for Benjamin. If any evil would befall him, let it fall upon me. These moving words are spoken. Judas says to Israel, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah takes the place of Benjamin. He becomes surety for Benjamin. When it came to Benjamin's life, Judah said, I would stand in his place. And it would be and have the effect for the preserving of the whole clan. What a contrast to the selfish words of Jacob we have considered in our first point. He wants to hold on to Benjamin. And now Judah comes and he says to his father, let him go. I will stand in his place. And if any be evil befall him, it will fall upon me. Judah assumed, he took on himself all responsibility for Benjamin. He became surety for Benjamin. And our Lord, just as he has done with Isaac, there we saw Isaac going up to the mountain with his father, Abraham. He didn't get killed, but there was another, a ram in the thicket, who took his place. And now the Lord is unfolding for us more his plan of salvation. There will come another out of the line of Judah, my own son, who stood once in the place before me and said, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. And when he walked upon the earth, the greater Judah said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And in John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Friends. That's what Joseph seen in his brothers. That's what Judas stands now in the place of his friend, Benjamin. But we read in Romans 5, if you can't come to the place of understanding God sees sinners as friends, we read in Romans 5, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to say, in this God showed his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the next Lord's Day is about. Those who have come to see the greater Judah, who became surety, who said to his father, I will stand in the place of each one of my brothers. I will become like my brethren in all things sin accepted. And I will take whatever they deserve. And if I bring them not to thee again, then the blame be upon me. But he has gone the way. He has fulfilled the task. He has taken the place of the ungodly and of sinners so that God can display and show his love to us. Judah affirms that he himself will be the surety. And he says this also with these words, "And except we had lingered, if we had already been gone, Father, we would be back already and we could be rejoicing that all of us would return." Now in the face of this, Jacob is not arguing anymore with his sons. He knows that they are right. And he surrenders. And he begins to again mention the name of his God. Everything in these brothers' lives and in the life of Jacob needed to be surrendered into the hand of God. There was nothing now Jacob could do as he waited in his tent, and none of his sons for days would be around him. All he could do was pray and plead and cling to the promise God had given. Every one of his sons, every one of the promised seed would be gone. And this is where God had to bring Jacob again. Nothing left but the surety who had said, "I will stand in Benjamin's place." Jacob had known better times in his life. He had known better times when he was alone up on the hillside, resting for a pillow as a rock. And he dreams the dream of the ladder. He had better times in crossing the brook, Jabbok, meeting with the Lord. And once again, the Lord needed to teach Jacob. And many times in the lives of his children, he must teach us again. Jacob is still going to send his sons with something. Spices. Myrrh. All these gifts for the man in Egypt. Balm, a little honey, nuts and almonds. Oh, even this was a conviction to the brothers. Children, as I was looking at this again today, the only other time in the Old Testament you see balm and spices and myrrh is when the Ishmaelites are coming past, when Joseph is in the pit. And this is what they trade. And as Father Jacob hands these gifts into the hands of his brothers, how must it have driven home for the brothers the reality again of what they had done? Bringing of gifts. Does this bringing of gifts by Jacob remind you of anything that we try to do with the Lord? Perhaps we are working ourselves in this week to try to make ourselves a little more presentable. A few more prayers than usual, certainly, and a little more reading and study. It ought to always be that way. But the Lord does not hear us for these things, but He will bless them. When these brothers get to Egypt, we read nothing more, basically, of these gifts. Joseph had everything, a storehouse filled with corn. So the Lord is going to say this coming Lord's Day, "Leave your gifts, all that you might have to offer. The only thing acceptable is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Come to the table, to the greater Joseph, and be filled." He opens the storehouse of heaven. He speaks to our soul as the greater Judah. "I have stood in your place. And you have gone free." Jacob is again brought to the place where he cannot go on his own. And we need to be brought there time and again as well. And Jacob comes to admit it is God, verse 14, and God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man. That's the only thing Jacob had left to plead. And it's the only thing we come again to the table. Lord, have mercy on me, a sheep who's gone astray. One who's tasted of thy grace, yet such a slow learner. And yet we see that Jacob has not yet come to the place he needs to be. He still ends on a note of almost despair. He says, and if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. No doubt this made an impression upon Judah as well. Because Judah had had a turn of face in regard to loving his father. He could not see his father die. He could not see his father bereaved of his children, one of whom already he had been responsible for. And now he was going to stand in the place of Benjamin. And you know what Judah is going to say before Joseph after they found the silver cup and they're brought before Joseph? More words than what's spoken here. And it must be that Jacob said these very things. He said at that time, you know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. If Jacob had spoken that at this occasion, how it must have struck the heart of Judah. But our Lord was without sin. And yet when he stood in the place of sinners, and he heard the verdict, crucify him. And he goes the way of the cross. He does stand in the place of sinners and takes their punishment. And that's what we are called in the Lord's Day to come to remember. All those who have found shelter in this surety, greater Judah, are we called to come and remember what He's done. To eat of Him and drink of Him who is Almighty God. A few words in closing. Are you like Jacob? Have you experienced God's favor in previous occasions and situations, and yet there are still fears? Fears you're going to lose this or that in your life. Struggles about the providence of God and how He's leading you. Questions about with the brothers in their life about conviction of sin. Do you hesitate and hold back? Or do you see from this history that the Lord who brings these things to pass in our life to teach us, to shape us, to bring us to repentance and through conviction to trust in Him, He only has one thing in mind. Our good. If you have any other idea of who the greater Joseph is than that, you are mistaken. Maybe the words that Judah uses with his father to prevail are just the words you need tonight. Judah said, except we had lingered, surely we had returned again the second time. Maybe there have been past Lord's Suppers that you have neglected what you have felt the Lord had been calling you to confess. And it's true. If you had not lingered until now, you certainly would have lived out of grace and merits of Christ. But now you're still in famine. Seed, grain is nearly gone. What hinders you, friend, from completely surrendering all, confessing all, and clinging to God Almighty, give me mercy? Through Judah, the surety. We have seen tonight how a man, even after grace, can become very weak in faith. Like Peter and so many other examples in the Scriptures. But God has His marvelous way. He doesn't let His people go on. But He's going to use His providence and His Word to bring them back again. Joseph was interested in relationship. But his favor was not to be earned. He only had good in mind for his brothers and his father, but they couldn't see it. And so does God. He has only good in mind for sinners. But our sin, our distrust of Him causes us to conclude He only has evil in mind. My friend, do you know the surety of whom we have spoken tonight, pictured in Judah? Or are you still trying to bring to God something of your own, spices and myrrh, and prayers and repentance and good doings? Or have you come to realize unless Judah, Jesus, stands in your place, there is no hope. But if you flee to Him, He will cast none out. He will receive and love you freely. And He will call you in the week to come. Come, do this in remembrance of me, the greater Judah, who stood in your place, who bore your sin, that you might go free, and you might eat of pastures green, and drink of waters deep. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come again to Thee in this evening. We pray that this history also might speak to our heart and our lives. O Lord, grant us to know the greater Judah, to stand in our place. Lord, we deserve no one to take our place. We deserve to be cast out of Thy presence. But Thou hast set forth the only remedy, the only answer, the only surety. And grant that if we know Him, we may seek to know Him more in this week and live out of Him. And if we do not know Him, that we may plead with Thee until Thou would reveal Thyself in all Thy glory and beauty and forgiveness, even in this week. Grant us a place at the table to eat and drink with Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing in closing 381, first and fourth stanza. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring, and what follows. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.